الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. آمين يا رب العالمين. وقاتلوا في سبيل الله واعلموا أن الله سميع عليم. من ذا الذي يقرض الله قرضا حسنا فيضاعفه له أضعافا كثيرة والله يقبض ويبسط وإليه ترجعون. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري وَحْلُوا الْعُقْدَةً بِاللِّسَانِ يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي أَمِنْ يَا رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Right after talking about the Israelites and that incredible account of either the Exodus and then how Allah Azza wa Jal punished them for not standing up for the call to fight in his cause, right after that Allah turns His attention immediately to the Muslims without any warning or transition in between immediately and says, وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, you fight in Allah's path. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ, you had better know Allah is hearing and all-knowing. What this does is it actually makes us understand our view of Jewish history. Jewish history is actually a way by which we will understand what we must do. It's actually their legacy has been made inseparable from ours. It's been made inseparable from ours. I would actually argue in my own studies of Quran that the study of Jewish history and the study of, you know, whatever's left of the Bible and whatever they have of their scholarly tradition, from a Quran student point of view, is absolutely essential. It's so important. And I've talked about this in previous lectures. I'll summarize some of those things for you. It's important for us to know what they had and then how Allah commented on it. What they had and how Allah commented on it. Because, you know, when I speak to you, or somebody comes in here and has no background about Islam, and I use words like khutbah, taqwa, iman, akhirah, they have no idea what I'm talking about. You people have some background. So when I use these words, even though I switch between Arabic and English, you get it. You know, maybe some of you don't have that much vocab, but you still kind of sort of get it, because you have some background. Allah spoke in the Quran to people that have some background also. These people have biblical background. They know, they were the ones, their ancestors were the ones who fled in the thousands. They were the ones who were told die and come back to life. So I want to understand what was going on in their head when they heard the ayat. How is Allah commenting on their psyche? You see? And the other really remarkable thing is that their history, unfortunately, immature Muslims, immature and not in their age or anything else, but immature in terms of their understanding of Quran and the understanding of the purpose of guidance. They look at Jewish history as these are the cursed people. Look at how Allah cursed them. There's actually plenty in the Quran describing the greatness of the Jewish people and their accomplishments for the sake of Allah. Baqarah happens to highlight a lot of the darker moments in their history. But actually, as we will see, the people that are going to fight the first and most pivotal battle of Islam, which is the Battle of Badr, which is coming. This is the early 6 months of Medina that these ayat are coming, okay, before the Battle of Badr even happens. When that battle comes, you know, what is the inspiration in the Quran? You know, like before the athletes go into the field, there's like a pep talk, and you fire the troops up before they annihilate the enemy. The pep talk in the Quran is actually the Israelites who fought the Philistines under the leadership of Dawud alayhi salam, and actually originally Talut alayhi salam, Saul, and then Dawud alayhi salam. And that story is actually the inspiration for the Muslims to engage the Quraysh in battle at Badr. Like, you are going to relive history that happened before. That's why phrases like kam min fi'atin qalilatin ghalabat fi'atan kathiratan bi'idhnillah. How many times has a small group overpowered a large one by Allah's permission? That's what the believers said when they saw the armies of Goliath, Jalut. In the Quran, it quotes that. And that is exactly what was the inspiration of the Muslims, because they were a few and the Quraysh were three times their number. كَمْ مِنْ فِيَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَلَبَتْ فِيَةً كَثِيرَةً بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. In doing so, Allah gave us a very interesting view of history. Just like in Islam today, whether you are African or Chinese or Australian or Irish or Bangladeshi or Pakistani, it doesn't matter. What we share is La ilaha illallah. It's bigger than all of that. It's bigger than all of that. None of that gets in the way of me being your brother and you being mine. That's it's what I often say is thicker than blood. Our la ilaha illallah is thicker than blood. Just like that, across history, for the previous nations who never met Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they also had people of la ilaha illallah. They also were believers in their prophets. And even though they lived thousands of years ago, and even though they are ethnically not the same as me, and even though their followers are a different religion from me, the people who Quran praises in the Bible, or about the Bible, like, you know, the followers of Talut alayhi salam, those we call them today the Jewish people, but actually the Quran's changing our view. Those are the Muslims of that time. Those are Muslims. That's why they're actually part of Islamic history. They're not actually Jewish history. The people who followed along with Nuh alayhi salam, the people who came along with وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ with Ibrahim alayhi salam, the people who followed Musa alayhi salam, they're not the Jews. They're actually the what? The Muslims. We take ownership of them. We don't see them as a separate people. It's a different view. You know, the true followers of Isa alayhi salam are Muslims to us. They're not anybody else. They're not another people. Their followers, many generations later, may identify themselves as a separate religion. That doesn't matter to us. Those that Allah highlighted, and those that Allah praised, our Islam and their Islam has been put on the same playing field. And that's why they, just like, you know, we look at our inspiration is Umar radiallahu anhu, our inspiration is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, etc., etc. Our inspiration is also Banu Israel. It is wrong for us to say, that's a cursed people, these are people that they're mal'uneen, they're cursed by Allah, they're condemned, that Allah hates them, and why? What are you talking about? Allah highlights and curses a group among them who played with His book, who changed His book, who made fun of messengers, who disobeyed Allah, who became ungrateful. And by the way, if you take those qualities, you will always have a Muslim ummah. Inside that Muslim ummah, some people will be there who twist the religion, who play with the commandments of Allah, who fight among each other, who create division. So is Allah cursing the Jews or is He cursing that behavior? And if He's cursing that behavior, that's a bigger look in the mirror than anything else. Then instead of looking at those in the past who you should be angry at, you should be looking at myself, and I should be looking at myself and saying, am I copying what they did? You see? It changes our view entirely. So now Allah superimposes the two, like they're inseparable. Right after, you know, فَقَالَ لَهُمُ اللَّهُ مُوتُوا ثُمَّ أَحْيَاهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَذُو فَضْلٍ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَشْكُرُونَ وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Fight in the path of Allah. And by the way, the beautiful tanasub here. Most people are not grateful. Fight. Think about that. Two things that you heard immediately. Most people are not grateful. Fight. What's the connection? You have to be grateful that you have been honored to fight this noble fight. You have been chosen of all the people to stand by the greatest messenger of all time, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to liberate the greatest house of Allah. You should be grateful that you get to give your life. There's a shukr here. And out of that overwhelming sense of gratitude must you fight in Allah's path. وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Sabil is important to understand here. The sabil of Allah here literally is the path to Allah, which is actually literally the Kaaba also. Because until the Kaaba is cleansed, the path of Allah will not become clear for humanity. People will not know Tawheed. That's literally the path back from Medina to Makkah. But there's another implication of Sabilullah. The path to Allah is actually one of the expressions of the entire religion. The entire deen of Islam is also called As-Sirat. As-Sirat al-Mustaqim. هذه سبيلي, this is my path. Instead of saying, the Prophet saying, this is my religion, he says, this is my path. The path that belongs to Allah. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Those who struggle in our path, we guide them to our pathways. Now that's important to note. Fight in Allah's path now means a few things. It doesn't just mean fight for the sake of Allah. That's one obvious meaning, fight for the sake of Allah. That's there. The second implication is, fight to liberate the house of Allah. The third implication is, fight while you remain on the path of Allah. In other words, you're in battle, you're gonna go to war, but you still have family obligations, you have to take care of the orphans, you can't cheat people in business, you have to take care of inheritance, you have to take care of your prayers. All of that is still the deen of Allah, the path of Allah. Just because you have a big goal, fighting, doesn't mean you get to ignore these other things. You must remain on the path of Allah even when you fight. And while you're fighting, you may not cross the line of the ethics of war, because you are people that stay on the path of Allah. So even when you're fighting, you will not burn down trees, you will not kill innocent civilians, you will not do this. All of that is within fi sabilillah. Subhanallah. وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Fight within the path of Allah. Fight while remaining on the path of Allah. Fight for the ultimate cause of Allah. All of it captured within one phrase. وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. And you had better know, Allah is all-hearing, all-knowing. This is actually as a universal principle to draw from this. Something I personally really appreciate about this ayah is that, you know, as Muslims, there are different degrees of Muslims, right? So there's some Muslims who they earn a halal living. They pray 5 times a day, they stay away from haram stuff, good enough. They're good. One day they can afford to do hajj, they'll do hajj. Of course they fast in the month of Ramadan, etc., etc. They stay out of trouble. There are some Muslims that say, I need to do more. I want to volunteer at the masjid. I want to make da'wah. I want to go study Islam. I want to do this, there's above and beyond just your basic Islam. I want to be a contributor in some way. I want to serve Islam in some way. That's not everybody, that's some people, right? And they all do this in their own ways. Some people are sitting there 10 hours doing the accounting and financing and the taxes for the masjid. Nobody sees them, but they're doing something for everybody's benefit also. That is also in the path of Allah, right? There are people that are volunteering, helping put a conference together. There are students at an university organizing an MSA. All these things are also within the path of Allah. But in all of these things, when you go above and beyond your individual Islam is what? Stay away from the hurumat. Fulfill your minimal obligations in Islam. You're within Islam. You're good. When you go above and beyond that, what happens often? What happens often is you start deviating from your basic Islam. You're so busy putting the convention together, you're missing salahs. You see? It's so important that you put the da'wah program together, but you're backbiting against the people who you're working with. So you're struggling in Allah's, you're struggling, but it's not on Allah's path anymore. You see? One has to maintain their personal responsibility to Allah, their personal character, their personal priorities, while doing something bigger than themselves. And often what happens, unfortunately, is our service to Allah is worth nothing if we don't have humility. If humility is gone, none of it is worth anything. You know, مِثْقَالَ حَبَّةٍ مِنْ خَرْدَلٍ مِنَ الْكِبْرِ. Like, if you had like a piece of a piece of a piece, a subatomic particle of arrogance, is worth, your deeds are worth nothing. What happens, unfortunately, is when we do, the greater things you do for the cause of Allah, the more recognition it gets. The more recognition it gets, the more there's a tendency you might become proud of what you're doing. How do you know you have pride? You know you have pride when you think less of others. And when you start comparing their recognition with your recognition. When you start feeling offended that you didn't get recognized or didn't get appreciated. When you start feeling that somebody else's efforts are worth less, your efforts are worth more. When you start feeling, our masjid, we just got a new carpet. What did your masjid get? You're supposed to do this for Allah, not for a carpet competition. Who cares? When sometimes we fall under a certain label, a certain organizational name, a certain community, it actually starts becoming about our personal pride, our neighborhood pride. And that's it takes away all the good from it. All the good from it. This is also within fight in Allah's path. Don't lose sight of the fact that you're doing this only and only and only for Allah. And you better know Allah hears and Allah knows. Allah hears what you say and Allah knows what the intention is behind what you're saying. He knows the outside of it and the inside of it. He sees the front end, He sees the source code. He sees all of it. This is Sami'un Alim. It captures both sides of it. You know? Somebody may be very, on the outward, very impressive, but on the inward, they're rotten. And Allah knows. And that's the combination, أَنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ, that Allah is hearing, all knowing, is like, It's like saying Allah knows you inside out. That's like Allah saying Allah knows you inside out. Because you and I can hear what you're saying, or you can hear what I'm saying, but you don't know what's going on inside my head. You don't know that. You may be Sami', but you can't be Alim. You know? But Allah is Sami', Alim. مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يُقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. Who is going to be the one? Who, any out there that is going to give Allah a beautiful loan? This is now, we're entering into the some trickles. This is actually alluding to something that will come in a much bigger way later on. Infaq fi sabilillah, spending in the path of Allah. That's coming later on in Surah Al-Baqarah. The thing to understand here is the beauty of the Quran's expression about spending. You see, you could say give sadaqah, tasaddaqu, give sadaqah, give charity. Allah could say that. He could say anfiqu fi sabilillah, spend in the path of Allah. Very clear, direct language. But Allah uses some other language. In addition to those, He uses some other language. He says, sometimes He says, tijara, hal adullukum ala tijaratin tunjikum. Could I tell you of a sale, a business transaction? Sometimes you use the word sale. فَاسْتَبْشِرُوا بِبَيْعِكُمُ الَّذِي بَيَعْتُمْ بِهِ. Congratulations on the sale you just made. He'll say, مَنْ الَّذِي يُقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا. Who will give Allah a good loan? A good loan means an open-ended loan. You know, a loan, hey, I'm letting you borrow some money, pay me back in 30 days. A good loan is pay me back whenever you can. Open-ended loan. I trust you. You're good for it. 10 days, 10 years, doesn't matter. Whenever. Allah says, who's going to give me a loan and not hold me to when I give them back? Open-ended. This qard hasan. Now the thing is that human beings, if Allah was just commanding us to spend, He could just say spend. Why is He using the language of business, the language of sales, and the language of loans when it comes to spending? This is actually a Quranic commentary on human greed. All human beings, by their nature, are greedy. Oh, that's inside of us. The shuh of our nafs. وَمَنْ يُوقَى شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُعَنِي حِرْصَ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Whoever can be protected from the greed they have inside of themselves. Meaning, I don't have to get greed from someone, I already have it in me. Allah is going to give me the tools to protect myself from the greed that's already inside. You know, it's fascinating when I speak to some of my students that are in med school, and the further they go in med school, the more humbled they become, alhamdulillah, in their studies, because it's usually the other way. But they'll tell me the body is constantly fighting diseases. Constantly. Our body is fighting. There's like a million things that can go wrong with our body. Like an endless amount of things can go wrong inside your brain, inside your lungs, inside your heart. And the body's constantly fighting against them. Similarly, our revelation is spiritually constantly fighting against spiritual diseases inside of ourselves. There are things inside of ourselves that if you let them go out of control, they're going to destroy you from the inside. Greed is one of them. Now to help you understand this, I'll go by way of analogy. That's the easiest way to go. This is a very old story. This is so old. This is when I only had one child. I have seven. Alhamdulillah. So this is like ancient history. So I'm eating an ice cream, and my daughter at the time, she's the only daughter at the time, she's like a year and a half. Husna is something else. She was speaking full sentences by 9 months. This girl, talk. This girl can talk. Okay. So she's a year and a half. I'm sitting there eating ice cream. She goes, Abba, can I have some? I'm like, no, it's mine. Please, can I have a little bit? No, it's mine. Abba, just a little bit, one little bit. Okay, so I try to give her a scoop. Now I want to hold it. Okay, you can hold one scoop. I give her the ice cream. She takes the one bite. I was like, can I have it back? What does she say? Mine! Split second, she forgot that it's not hers. It's mine now, I got used to it. What happens with human beings? Children even. It starts from the early age. It's not theirs, but you give it to them, they start really liking it. You know how these kids come? Like when you're playing football or soccer or something, and there's one kid, he'll come and he'll grab the ball and run away. The most annoying kid, like he won't play with you, he'll just run away with the ball, like, like that's all he does. You know, that guy, that's greed, that's mine, I want it. And you know what's crazy about greed? We always want what somebody else has. We don't even want it ourselves. We just want it if they, somebody else has it. Like, you know, your kids could have every toy in their room. There are so many toys, you can't see the furniture anymore. Somebody comes over, and they never play with their toys. They never play with their toys. Somebody comes over and grabs the car and goes, and he's like, "That's my car." And he starts playing with it. He's not played with this thing for years, but all of a sudden, because somebody else has it, I need it. I want it for myself. You know? Now the thing is, this greed, Allah Azza wa Jalla could have just said spend. But He actually put the believer to shame. He said, I don't know, if I tell you to spend, you're not going to be that inclined. Because of your greed, I'll use the language of business. You like business. Why don't I tell you about a business deal that will bring you a lot of return back? تُنْجِيكُم مِّنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ يَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَيُدْخِلْكُمْ جَنَّاتٍ. Let me talk to you in business language. That's more appealing to you. And within business, the juiciest part of business is making the sale. You know, those of you that run a business, there's expenses, there's taxes, there's payroll, there's maintenance, there's inventory, there's security, there's insurance, there's, oh my God, there's a list of things you don't want to do. But there's one thing that makes everything else in business worth it. Only one thing. Guess what? The sale. When you make the sale, money's coming in. Everything else you do, money's going out. The one time money's coming in is bayah. So Allah says, congratulations on the sale you just made. The sale language. But then, I want to take this a step further, so I don't have to repeat this later. How would you feel if your mom one day came to you? My mother came to me one day. And she says, Noman, can I borrow $100? I swear I'll pay you back. I swear. I'm not going to take it long. I swear I'll pay you back. My mother says this to me. How would I feel? How, take it? No. That's not how I would feel. I would want to run my face into a wall. Why does my mother think I'm so greedy that she came to me and didn't say, give me $100? I'm a piece of her flesh. I came out of this woman. I owe my entire life to her. And she feels that I'm so self-centered and so greedy that if she just asked me, I would not let go of $100. She has to say, son, let me borrow it, I'll pay you back. That's actually how low my mother thinks I am if she says, let me borrow $100. You understand? If you have any conscience at all, you would melt out of shame if your mother would have to come to you and say, just let me borrow it. Your response should be, mom, borrow. I belong to you. What do you mean borrow? And why did it have to come to the point where you had to ask? Why didn't I already know? I should have known before you even had to ask. Now that's just you and your mom. Now take a step back as a believer. What has Allah done for you? What has Allah done for me? And He says, who's going to give me a good loan? Is this the kind of shame He puts a believer to? Like, that's how greedy we can become? That Allah will use the language of a loan. Because you know when you say loan, that means guaranteed you will be paid back. And unless you get payback, you won't give me. So, يُقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. Who's going to give Allah a good loan? And don't worry, I'm good for it. فَيُضَاعِفَهُ لَهُ أَضْعَافًا كَثِيرًا. I'll multiply it back for you many, many times over. I'll return you many times over. Don't worry about it, I'm good for it, Allah is saying. This is not just a promise of reward. This is actually, it bites at the very conscience of a believer. It's supposed to put a believer to shame. Ya Allah, you, the owner of all the skies and the earth, لِلَّهِ مِيرَاثُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, is using this kind of language for me. Who am I to be? Who's asking who for a loan? The bankrupt goes to the wealthy for a loan. Here Allah is asking you and me for a loan. This is how we have been, in a sense, elevated. And in being elevated, we've been put down. That's the power of these words. فَيُضَاعِفَهُ لَهُ أَضْعَافًا كَثِيرًا. But then he says, and what an honor it is that Allah would even consider me for this, for to give. It's not a sacrifice at all. And then the other principle here that everybody here already knows, but I'll put it in simple language for you, so you kind of keep it in your mind. Do you ever think when you have two different banks, or you have two different bank accounts, okay? When you transfer money from one account to another account, you ever done that? Transfer funds from one account to, and you have both accounts. Did you consider that an expense? That's not an expense. Expense is when you take the money out and give it to somebody else or pay somebody else. But when you transfer funds from one account into another account, that is not an expense. When you spend in the path of Allah, when I spend in the path of Allah, I have two accounts. I have a dunya account. I have an akhirah account. Isn't it? In this dunya account, I can only withdraw in this world. The akhirah account, you and I will withdraw on judgment day. When we spend in the path of Allah, all we have done is transfer funds from our world account to our afterlife account. That's all we've done. We haven't actually lost anything. It didn't go to someone else. It actually went to us. Then you understand the words of the Prophet ﷺ, مَا نَقَصَ مَالٌ مِنْ صَدَقَةٍ. Money doesn't go away because of charity. What do you mean it went away? The Prophet ﷺ used to love eating goat meat. And his favorite part of the goat meat was the katif, the shoulder. Aisha radiallahu anha gave all of the meat in charity, kept the shoulder. For who? Rasulullah ﷺ. He comes home, says, what happened to the goat? All of it's gone except this. He said, all of it is gained except this. All of it is gained except this. SubhanAllah. This is the only thing lost. That's the Muslim view of giving. We're only putting it in for ourselves. In ahsantum, ahsantum li anfusikum. If you're giving, you're only giving for your own selves. وَمَا تُنْفِقُ مِنْ خَيْرٍ يُوَفَّ إِلَيْكُمْ. Whatever you give of any kind of good will be given back to you. None of it's being taken from you. Now when Allah gave this promise of, you know, multiple returns back. By the way, the akhirah account is amazing. You know, here you have these riba accounts, like 2% back, 2.5% back, 1.5%. Akhirah account. Holy moly. You put a dollar in, times 700, infinitely. And it keeps going. And then this is math that you can imagine. But then on top of that, وَاللَّهُ يُضَاعِفُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah multiplies for whoever He wants, in ways only He knows. That's what happens in the akhirah account. So when you're depositing there, you're actually developing ghina, you're developing real wealth. That's real wealth. But by the way, you know, in this world, what happens with the charity, or not charity, your account. Can your account get frozen by the government? Can that happen? Can they take all the funds out of your account too, if some criminal activity happens or whatever? They can do that. Just like that, the akhirah account can be frozen. Be careful. Your akhirah account, where you may have millions stored, and infinite wealth stored, you were hoping to withdraw all of it on judgment day, it can be frozen. It can also be completely shut down. How? Want to make sure it doesn't get frozen? لَا تُبْطِلُوا صَدَقَاتِكُمْ بِالْمَنِّ وَالْأَذَى. Don't cancel out all of the charities you've given by making two mistakes. One, remind someone what you did. Don't impose it on them. Don't do it. Don't remind them and don't like shove it in their face. Remember what I gave you? Remember how I wrote that check? If you do that, in Urdu they call it ihsan jatana. Right? If you do that, gone. Nothing left for you in the akhirah. Two, pain, by causing pain. In other words, when you're giving, fine, take it. Just that much. You lost dunya and you lost akhirah. Just that much. Don't give with hurtful words. Don't give with a hurtful gesture. Don't give. Otherwise, it's better you didn't give. You should have just bought yourself a TV with that money. Because you didn't get it in dunya and you didn't get it in akhirah. Don't ruin it for yourself. لَا تُبْطِلُوا صَدَقَاتِكُمْ بِالْمَنِّ وَالْأَذَى. Anyhow, now I come to this last part of the ayah and we conclude our evening. وَاللَّهُ يَقْبِضُ وَيَبْسُطُ وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. So beautiful. I'll start with وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. To him alone you will be returned. Allah says, give me money, I'll give it back to you. By the way, I just want to remind you, you yourself are my property. That's so awesome. He says, you yourself will be returned to me. Why are you like, no, no, this is mine. Like, who are you? إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We belong to Allah. We belong to Allah. And he's asking you. So he puts it in perspective by the end. It's just amazing the attitude shifts Allah gives us. Now, يَقْبِضُ وَيَبْسُطُ. Allah withholds and Allah opens up. Allah is saying, why don't you give? Give a loan. And if you're thinking that if you give this money up, then it will take away from your finances, your goals, your savings, etc. You need to understand something. You don't control your budget. Allah is the one who contracts it. Allah is the one who releases it. He's actually not the bank, not your money, not your savings. It's Allah who's in financial control. He's the one that you're giving anyway. So don't you connect those two things. Your giving will not cause a contraction. It is Allah who causes a contraction. Your giving or not giving will not expand. It is Allah who expands. And the other implication here is, momentarily, when you give 10,000, 5,000, 100, 20, whatever you gave, there is a contraction in your account, isn't it? And Allah says, Allah caused that contraction, and Allah is the one that will cause that expansion. In other words, like a spring, you press it down and it pops back up much higher. That's what Allah is describing. You will give now, and Allah will put blessings in your wealth, and your income, and promotions will come, and other things will come, because you gave. Other charities will, this will open up for you. The more you give, the more will keep coming back. This is Wallahu yaqbidu wa yabsitu. Another meaning of yaqbidu wa yabsitu. Yaqbidu bima'na yaqbalu kadhalik. Allah is the one who accepts. Allah is accepting. Allah is honoring you by giving you a chance to accept your giving. Allah doesn't need your wealth. So it is a huge honor if He would accept it from you. If He would accept it from you. Can you imagine, for example, if the Kaaba was being rebuilt and somebody made a brick in their own home and they said, I'd like to contribute this brick towards the Kaaba, and it was used. Have they honored the Kaaba or have they been honored? They are the ones who've been honored. You giving, because you haven't given a miskeen. You haven't given a poor person, you haven't given a masjid, you haven't given a charity, you haven't given an orphan, you've actually given to Allah. And the fact that Allah took it from you is a huge honor for you. This is why some sahaba, including Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, used to put perfume on their charity before they gave it. It's going to Allah. it was clear in their mind who they're giving to. This is why when you're giving to someone needy, you're not honoring them. They're honoring you. Because Allah is the one accepting from you. And now that you have, Allah has graciously accepted your giving, you know, they shouldn't be, no miskeen, no child, no orphan, no poor, no needy, they should be thanking you. You should be thanking them. This is why it says, كَلَّا بَلَّا تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمُ. That's the secret behind that ayah. No, you don't honor the orphan. Why is it saying honor the orphan? You don't honor the orphan because taking care of that orphan, honoring that orphan, is you actually being honored by Allah Himself. That's what that is. That's why the complaint isn't you don't give to the orphan. The complaint is you don't honor the orphan. Here, it's an honor for you to be able to, like you're meeting royalty. These are people of Allah. These are your gateway to Allah. So that's yaqbid, Allah accepts. And then what does yabsutu mean in that case? Allah accepts graciously and then expands your rizq for you. Like, in other words, now you're the faqir. You're the antumul fuqara. Wallahu al-ghaniyu wa antumul fuqara. Allah is the one who doesn't need, you're the ones that have come begging. You know how you think of like a beggar sticking their hand out like this? You're supposed to give like a beggar. Begging Allah, Ya Allah, accept this. Please accept this. Like, there's a humility in giving. Because I don't know if my rizq, the one I earned, is halal enough, pure enough, good enough. I don't know if my intentions are cleansed enough. I don't know if my mistakes are big, so big that this giving won't count for anything. There needs to be a humility in giving. Can you imagine the change in attitude? Somebody writes a big check for a masjid somewhere, and now they feel like they own the place. They walk into the place, yeah, this, still haven't done a paint job, huh? Like they, I'm not commenting on anyone here, I don't know the situation, don't tell me. Don't tell me. How is it that when you contribute, you feel like you have a stake, or you own? You didn't give to an organization. You didn't give to a charity. Who did you give to? Allah. There are no expectations left. I would even advise, when you give, you should have nothing to do with that organization. Go volunteer somewhere else. Go help somewhere else. Don't do anything with that organization, just give them and do nothing with them. Because unless you feel like, I gave so much to them and they don't even listen to me, and you didn't give to anybody. You didn't give to them. You gave to Allah. And if you're going to say you gave to them, then Allah will say, fine. Count it for a dunya. He doesn't want it in akhirah. That's what's going to happen. Don't do this to yourself. Then the third meaning, very beautiful, of this same ayah. Wallahu yaqbidu wa yabsu. That's the final meaning. Yaqbidu can also mean to withhold. And yahbisu, to withhold. Allah withholds, meaning holds back certain people from opening up their hearts so they would give. The fact that your heart is opened up, that you're giving, is a gift from Allah. Because for some people, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَحُولُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَقَلْبِهِ. Allah comes between a person and his own heart. Allah will prevent a person from giving because they're not good enough to give Allah. They're not good enough to give Allah. The fact that Allah has opened up in your heart that you're giving is a gift from Allah to you. This is Allah holding back from some people and Allah opens up for some people. Consider yourself very fortunate if Allah has opened it up for you. If Allah has opened up in you in the desire to give. So this is the وَاللَّهُ يَقْبِدُ وَيَبْسِدُ وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. And to Him alone you're going to be going back. See, now going back to Him becomes such a beautiful thing. I gave to Allah, Allah accepted from me. Meaning Allah is now looking on me with grace. I can't wait to meet Him. Because now I know Allah is happy with me. You see, now going to Allah becomes something you look forward to. And in faq, they're connected, the two, just this last comment, two ayat, fighting and spending came together, right? Fighting and spending came together. Why are they together? Logically speaking, fighting requires a military, military requires spending. That's the logical connection. But there's a spiritual connection also. Fighting means you're risking your life. Fighting means you're risking your life. And spending is you're sacrificing not your life, but you spent a huge part of your life to earn that money. So your money is actually an extension of yourself. Okay? Money doesn't just grow on trees, you all know. You have to work hard to earn that money. So when you give that money, you gave up those, somebody works $10 an hour, and they gave $100 in charity, they just gave away 10 hours of hard work, isn't it? They gave a part of their life away. They didn't use it for themselves. Which is why it's hard to let go. And if one becomes accustomed to letting go of their money, then eventually they'll be accustomed to letting go of even themselves for Allah. So it's one is a tarbiyah for the next. One is a preparation for the next. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us of those who truly want to return back to Him, and that we are prepared to meet Him in a way that He will look to us with mercy and love. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim, wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayat wa dhikr al-Hakim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.